This sermon is entitled The Lost and Found. And as you know, I'm going to be preaching from that passage, Luke 15, 11 to 32, commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. You know, one of the most amazing aspects of Scripture is its ability to speak into different people's lives and at different people's times, the different ages, the different stages of life. You know, one of the first sermons I was sharing with Nigel earlier, one of the first sermons I ever heard just before I became a Christian was a sermon on this famous story. And it caught me by surprise back then. I wasn't expecting to be affected by such a story. But I was very affected. And now here I am 33 years later, and you know what? It's still affecting me, but in a different way. That's one aspect of the power of the Word of God. Now this parable is the third in a series of parables, actually, that comprise Luke 15. We have the parable of the lost sheep, another famous parable that many of us would have heard when we're younger. We also have the parable of the lost coin. And finally, this parable, if you like, of the lost son. Now, these three parables actually form a unit that is teaching the same point, and that is this. Something is lost, and someone is concerned about it. Something needs restoration. And I wonder, what is our reaction to something like this? Has this got anything to do with us that someone's lost a sheep or lost a coin or, in this case, lost a son? Should we care if that which is lost is found or not? Well, these are the questions that were being asked of Jesus' listeners as he told them these parables. Now, we are meant to take note that the parables are actually addressed to a mixed audience in this situation when Jesus was delivering these parables. And so in Luke 15, 1 to 2, we're actually told what kind of people comprise this group of listeners. So if you have a look at your Bibles and look at Luke 15, 1 to 2 at the start, this is what it says. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So we have tax collectors and sinners. We have the Pharisees and the scribes, the approved ones. And the tax collectors and sinners are all drawing near to him. But the Pharisees and scribes are actually the ones grumbling about him. So you've got two different groups, actually with two different reactions. Keep that in mind. Two different groups, the sinners and the religious elite. But Jesus actually addresses the parable to both groups of listeners simultaneously. Now the third parable, as we know, is the longest and most detailed, and that's the one that we're going to focus on this morning. So let's start working through this story, which is from Luke 15, 11. And here we read, and of course back then they would have heard it as he spoke, about the story of the father with the two sons. Now the younger son is shown to be amazingly disrespectful and selfish by demanding his inheritance early. And it's early because we all know when you usually receive an inheritance is upon the death of your forebears, not before. So this son is sort of basically saying, you know, I care so little about you and our family, I can't wait till you die. So give me my inheritance now so I can just get out of here and go on my way. Now I suspect the reaction of most fathers here, if you were addressed this way by a son, would be to immediately do something really severe, like, I don't know, confiscate their iPhone for at least a year. Tell them he is grounded until he learns some respect. You'd feel you need to do some sort of discipline. And it is true, isn't it, that if we spare the rod, we spoil the child. And maybe on many previous other occasions, the father would have disciplined his son in different ways on different occasions. But the scripture doesn't tell us that. But what it does say that is on this occasion, the father lets him go to learn some respect through the consequences of his actions. The father is wanting inward reform instead of just outward conformity from his son. He desires reconciliation and relationship. So rather than forcing his son, compelling him on this occasion, the father lets him go. And there's a lesson here, isn't there, in passing, that we need the wisdom of God, don't we, to know when to let go of a person or a project that we're contending for, but we're not seeing the right response. There are times when we need to be strong and not bend. There are also times when we need to stop and re-evaluate the situation. There may be occasions when we need to let go and let God deal with the problem in his providence. Thank God that we can rely on God. We are encouraged to seek wisdom from God, and he is willing to give it for situations like this. And as far as this story goes, what we know for sure is this father, he truly loves his wayward son, despite the fact that he's a self-centered rebel and determined to leave. Well, moving on now to verse 13. It tells us that not only does this younger son, he wants to leave the family, but he actually wants to leave the whole country, which of course in this case is important because it is God's chosen nation of Israel. He rejects being part of God's people. And instead it says he heads off to a far Gentile country where he can be unrestricted in his reckless living. But it says that as that land goes into famine and stops bearing its fruit, his immoral and irresponsible behavior starts bearing its fruit. And we're told in verse 14 that he began to be in need. And that's how God often gets our attention, isn't it? Is when we're in need. He uses those difficult circumstances to give us the opportunity to reconsider how we got where we are. And often it's an opportunity to repent and to get back on track. So hard times are not always bad times. Often that's when we learn the most. But this rebellious son tries to continue to live independently by hiring himself out. And yet he only sinks deeper into poverty and into humiliation. Because we know that in verses 15, 16, he becomes a slave to the Gentiles. He works amongst untouchable things that are repulsive for a Jew. Yet despite enduring this debasement, he is still starving and he's still an outcast. He has hit rock bottom. And it's at this point that he finally realizes he cannot make it on his own. He doesn't have what it takes in of himself to make it through. He needs someone outside of himself who is compassionate, who's forgiving, and who is willing to help him. He needs someone like his father. Let's read from verse 17 and the following. Please read along with me. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and And he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This self-centered ingrate now recognizes his father's generous nature, how his father had made sure that even the servants had more than enough. He now recognizes that he himself had not been a son to his father. Rather, he is an unworthy rebel. He can only hope to be accepted as a servant. So he literally repents. He literally changes direction. Whereas before he ran from his father in arrogance, now he drags himself back to his father in humility. This next part always makes me tear up a little. It shows that the father still loves his returning, repentant son. Continuing with verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Because his father saw him from a long way off, there are two implications about that I want to bring to your attention. The first is, father had clearly not forgotten him and just cast him off. He was always looking out for him. He was searching the horizon for his return. You see, the second kind of follows from this, because the most likely the father was up on the roof of his house so he could see as far as possible. You might know that in that climate, people used to go up on the top of the roof of their houses because that was often the coolest part to be in. The father, in this case, brought himself down from his place on high, and he ran to his lost son to embrace him where he was, just as Jesus came from his exalted place down to our level and embraced us with forgiveness and reconciliation from our Heavenly Father. How gracious is our Father God, as we sing. How is it that he lavishes such kindness and grace upon us? Let us be clear. This rebellious son, like all of us, in no way merited such love. He did absolutely everything to discredit it, and yet it was lavished upon him. We all deserve fair punishment, don't we, for our independence and the selfish things that we know we have done. But God has shown us his mercy. It is significant that the father's immediate response was one of compassion, not derision or reservation. It reminds me of that famous psalm, Psalm 51, where in verse 17, where David reveals to his listeners as he sang that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Likewise, when Jesus was on the earth, he had compassion for the multitudes who followed him into the wilderness. And in Mark 1:41, Scripture emphasizes moved with compassion when he healed the leper there. So also we are to be people of compassion. The returning son here in our story does not even get to finish his speech before the father restores him to full sonship. He is no longer an outcast, but he is accepted into the family. Another response that the Father has that I want to point out to you is his pure joy. He has to celebrate in style. He has to celebrate with others so that they can share in his joy. This theme is emphasized in the earlier parables, if you note. At the end of the parable of the lost sheep, if you look in verses 6 and 7, we are told that when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be many more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And at the end of the parable of the lost coin, in verses 9 to 10, it says that when she found it, that lost coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I've found that piece which was lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And just note, in that last verse, if there is joy before the angels of God, that must mean that it is God himself who is being joyful. The story so far has clear application, doesn't it, for all sinners and for those despised, like the tax collectors who are listening. In that first group of listeners, I identified personally very much with this wayward son who had gone his own way and then felt that draw back to his father. When I first heard this parable being preached to me back in 1989 as a young, ignorant man. But this story also has application for the Pharisees and scribes, that other group of people listening, people who seem to have it all together. And as we continue with the final part of the story, Jesus clearly has these Pharisees and scribes in mind, that second group of listeners. Let's read on from verse 25, which says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf.' But he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." Now there's a dramatic difference between the reaction of the father and the reaction of the eldest son. Rather than reacting with compassion and joy, here we have anger. Rather than rushing to meet and embrace, here we have the keeping of distance and a refusal. The older son's resentment becomes plain as we continue reading in verse 28, where it says, "But he was angry, he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered, and he said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" Clearly, there has been estrangement between the father and his eldest son, as it says in this passage, for many years. Whilst the son has stayed on the property, he nonetheless has actually distanced himself from his father in his own way. He's distanced himself from his father by, ironically, preferring the role of the hired servant and obeying commands, rather than being the son that knows his father's heart and who has a sense of family. "It's not this brother of mine," he says, "but rather this son of yours that has returned." He's more interested in celebrating with his friends rather than celebrating with his father and family. And unlike the other servants who are grateful and know the father is generous, this twisted son accuses his father of being stingy and miserly. Once again, the father could have commanded his elder son to come in, but instead he entreats. He appeals to him to come and rejoice and effectively rejoin the family, because the father again is seeking relationship, not merely rule following. The invitation to the elder son, and implicitly to the Pharisees and the scribes, is come, join with me, rejoice with me. But the elder son and the Pharisees and the scribes resist. Again, the question comes, do we care if that which was lost is found or not? When we relate to God only as a lawgiver or a director, and we distance ourselves from Christian fellowship, we get a distorted understanding of God, of God's people, and also of ourselves. You remember that the Pharisees and scribes didn't like that Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them. They wanted Jesus to associate exclusively with them, be like them, the scholars of the scriptures, the lovers of the law, a clique of the clean, the most choice of the chosen. But this is not who Jesus is. He is compassionate and inclusive, like his father. John 10:14-16 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Even at the conclusion of our parable, the elder brother and the Pharisees and scribes, by implication, still could have joined in the feast. In telling the parable, Jesus actually leaves the invitation open. And in the final verses of 31-32, with the explaining of the father to the eldest son that the younger son is indeed his brother, we're not told what happens. Verse 31, and he said to him, Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Because the Father loves his restored son. The Father loves his estranged son. If the elder son proves himself to be a true son and repents, he will have an inheritance. And if he is a true brother, there is genuine cause for him to celebrate with the father, for the family had suffered loss and was now complete again. Like the 100 sheep and the 10 coins, they weren't complete without that missing one. The open question, what will the elder son and the Pharisees do? Will they care if that which was lost is found and recovered? In bringing this message to a close now, we recognize the tendency in this parable is to see ourselves as the prodigal son. Like the sinners or the tax collectors from that first group of listeners who knew that they needed to change, they knew they were sinners. Jesus was encouraging them to repent and to be graciously received by the Father. And perhaps that is you today. If you know you've taken God for granted and have been running away from him rather than going towards him to be embraced, doing your own thing, but kind of finding that you're losing that battle, all you need to do is to turn around. That's repentance. To change your mind. Turn around. Come in humility and seek forgiveness and ask God to help you to change your ways. We earlier heard that story from the Old Testament of Absalom, the beloved son of King David. He also was a selfish and rebellious son. His father also loved him very much. He longed for his return. He also searched the horizon, waiting for news that maybe, having been brought low now, this rebellious son would return in humility and some reconciliation might be possible. But Absalom never repented. He never changed direction. He never returned. He died proud, helpless, alone. And his father was deeply grieved. Don't be like Absalom. Be like the prodigal son, who was just as arrogant as Absalom, but he repented. He changed his direction. He returned to his father and he found life again. But perhaps maybe you're more like the older brother. You could be if you lack compassion and don't really have any regard for lost or sinful people and just focus on your own lives, forgetting, of course, that you yourself were once just as lost. Some of those lost people out there are waiting for someone like you just to nudge them in the right direction. And God wants to share that joy and celebration with you when they do. Because a member of our family then has come home. In a very real sense, both brothers were lost. Both brothers were wasteful with their lives. Both were called to repentance. And in our modern day, something is lost and needs restoration. And someone is greatly concerned about it and about them. What is our reaction to this? Has this got anything to do with us? Yes, absolutely it does. Should we care if that which is lost is found or not? Oh yes, yes. We should be moved with compassion to help find the lost, to reunite them with the Father and with real life, because once upon a time that was you and that was me. But now, being a part of his family, we can share in his joy, knowing that our brother and our sister, I've never met any of you, you've never seen me before, yet we have a connection, because the same Spirit that drew me, drew you, that teaches me, teaches you, that joins us together into the one body under the one Father God. Our brother, our sister, who was so lost, comes home. And our Father celebrates, and we celebrate with him. We are called to be true sons and daughters. If you're not sure if you are, if you feel lost and don't know God as Father, then come. Turn from doing things your way, and with a humble heart, be reconciled to your Father God. We are called to be true sons and daughters who, like today, you've taken time to come and be with God our Father, to sit and dine with him and learn of his heart and hear his word, who have compassion for the lost, the rebels that come across our paths, who can celebrate joyfully with God with every sinner that repents. And my prayer is that there would be many of these returning in our day and through this church and through the circles in your life.